The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the nail marks and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, a week later, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. I am not among the mostly non-denominational Christian leaders who seem to go into conniptions whenever the subject of the boy wizard named Harry Potter is brought up. I've actually read the books a few times and have used them in homilies because every now and again you do see messages and images that are rather conducive, not to the occult, I mean, I really know nothing about that, but to Christianity, of which, believe it or not, I know a great deal. One feature about Harry Potter is he is identified by the scar, the lightning bolt scar on his forehead. Even people he's never met and have never met him, who know his story, meet him for the first time, and the first thing they look for is the scar. And they see the scar, and they know the story behind it. I won't give you any spoilers in case you haven't read the books. But they know who he is, and he's identified by that scar and what that scar means. And even Harry begins to realize how famous he is as he's introduced to the wizarding world, because everyone knows his name, everyone knows his story, and once they meet him, the first thing they look for and sometimes even ask to see is the lightning bolt scar on his forehead. In today's gospel, Jesus is known by his scars. He appears to the apostles and he shows them the marks on his hands and his feet and the scar on his side. When Thomas doubts, he says, "I won't believe until I see the identifiable scars on Jesus, until he puts his fingers into the nail marks and his hands into his side." Jesus is recognizable by his scars. And in the case of Thomas, I believe in many ways that over the last, 2,000 years, he has been given a pretty bad rap. Because of this one instance, we know him as not Thomas the Apostle, but Thomas the Doubter, or Doubting Thomas. And yet when you look at what he brings up, not just here and in other places, he's very much Thomas the Theologian. He asks the questions. His doubt leads him to ask these questions, and his questions lead to answers. Not the least of which, it's Thomas. in the Gospel of John who asks Jesus the question, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Had Thomas not asked that question, we would have not been given the answer in which Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In this particular case, Thomas is more than likely bringing up an issue that was very relevant at the time the Gospel of John was written, the last decade of that first century, in which most, if not all, of the eyewitnesses to Jesus' life and the very few eyewitnesses to his resurrection had died. And Thomas raises the issue, if we have not seen it, how are we to know that it's true? And Jesus gives the response, one of the last beatitudes in the Gospels. Blessed are those who have not seen, but still believe. And what do they believe? They believe the eyewitness testimony of those who have seen. Thomas did not believe those who had told him, we saw him. But Jesus admonishes Thomas with the sentiment that we must believe the testimony that those who saw Jesus with their own eyes have given. And starting in that first century, within that first generation, as the generation of Jesus began to die off, people had to put their faith in the testimony of those who had seen and had passed down that testimony, now going on to the next generation. And that goes down to our period even to today, where it's popularly said that we can apply ourselves to that beatitude. Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. But I wonder, can we really apply ourselves to that beatitude? Can it be said that we have not seen? One feature of all the stories of Christ's resurrection is they are not simply appearance stories, but they are stories of how people who encountered the risen Jesus came not just to see him, but to recognize him. Because let's face it, most of the stories are of Jesus making his appearance, but the people at first don't recognize him. They think he's a ghost. Mary Magdalene, who was weeping at the tomb, thought he was the gardener until he addressed her by name. The men on the road to Emmaus didn't even recognize him walking with them as he opened their minds to the scriptures until he broke bread. And then at the end of the story, it says they described how they came to know him not in the person on the road, not in the person sitting in front of them at dinner. They came to know him in the breaking of the bread. When the apostles, later in the Gospel of John, first went fishing, they heard Jesus on the seashore but didn't recognize him until they had the great catch of fish. And then it was the disciple whom Jesus loved who, when he saw the great catch, said, "It's the Lord," there on the shore. So these aren't just appearance stories, but they're stories of how they came to recognize the risen Jesus, recognized when he addresses them by name, recognized in the breaking of the bread, recognized in the great catch of fish, which is metaphorical of the great catch of disciples in those early decades of the Christian movement. Christ is recognized in the midst of that, and not just the Christ, but the risen Christ. And so perhaps it's not so much a question of blessed are those who have not seen and still believe, because we perhaps do see Jesus in our midst. We see him and we recognize him whenever we come to Mass here on Sunday. Whenever we break bread, we come to know him in the breaking of the bread. In the sacraments we receive, especially the sacraments of initiation, we are called by name and addressed by name. And we see Christ present in the work of the church. And we're called to recognize it is the Lord. But not only that, we are called to recognize Jesus in the scars. This has been indeed a rough Easter around the world. We began Holy Week with the terrible fire at Notre Dame. Didn't destroy the church as a whole, and there's great hope that the church will be rebuilt. But it was a very disheartening way to begin our holiest week of the year, to see such an icon of Christianity and Western civilization go up in flames as it did. Along with it, the suspicion, perhaps, that it may have been deliberate, although that conclusion is far from being drawn at this point. But what exactly did we see in the midst of that? We saw people gathering and praying as the flames engulfed the church and as the firemen went in to fight those flames. We saw them gathering in the days following to offer prayers, letting, in fact, the entire world know that while a church may have gone up in flames, the church was still there offering prayers. And what happened last Sunday, the community in Paris, especially those who would worship at Notre Dame, worshipped on Easter Sunday, somewhere else. But they still came together to worship God on the day his son rose from the dead. We look at that and we say, there is Christ in our midst. Whenever two or three are gathered in his name, he is present. On Easter Sunday, we were disheartened by the news from Sri Lanka of the bombings of churches and hotels, targeting people who were specifically gathering to worship on Easter. Not merely Easter worshipers, but Christians who were gathering on the holiest day of the year. But what else did we see in the midst of that tragedy? We saw communities coming together to pray for those who suffered. And we remembered the recognition in the scars of the risen Christ. A story is told during the persecution of Nero in Rome that Peter and his followers were trying to spirit him out of Rome to protect him from the persecution. As he was being led out along the Appian Way, he had a vision, and the vision was of Jesus also walking along the Appian Way, but in the opposite direction, going back to Rome. And Peter said to him, "My Lord, where are you going?" To which Peter said, "I'm going to Sri Lanka to be crucified again." I'm sorry, did I say Sri Lanka? I meant to say, "I'm going to Rome to be crucified again." And there's where Peter recognized, "Lord, wherever you go, I will go. If you are there, I am there with you." We saw it with the persecutions and the suffering of Christians in Syria and northern Iraq in the last few years, and the self-styled atheists who completely misunderstand the world and spiritual view of Catholics, at least if not all Christians, asking themselves, "Look at what's happening to the church. Where is their God? How can they say there is a God if that's what's happening to them?" They forget that it's a basic part of Christian spirituality that Christ is closest to his church where it is suffering. And it is not an indication that there is no God, but that there is, and God is with us. Peter recognized that. He turned around and went back to Rome, where he himself suffered martyrdom. We recognize Christ in the scars. And what else did we see? What else did we hear? We heard that there would be increased and heightened security in the churches of Sri Lanka this Sunday. Why? Because the people are returning to church to continue to celebrate the risen Christ on this octave of Easter, on this Divine Mercy Sunday, regardless of the danger. And the heightened security is there to protect them and their resolve. We see Christ in that courage. We see Christ in that substance of faith, which unfortunately, we must say, is sorely lacking in a nation in which we are fortunate, in which we don't suffer this. If perhaps it was, we would see the church just as full this week as we saw it last week on Easter Sunday. But we are to be grateful in this nation that we don't face the kind of persecution that they do in other places throughout the world. But we do say we see Jesus in that. We see him in the scars. And like St. Thomas, we are called to profess that faith in my Lord and my God and doubt no longer that Jesus is present with his church. Because we not only see him, we recognize his presence among us. We recognize him in the scars. as we come here to recognize him in the breaking of the bread. Let us continue to pray for the people of Paris as they continue to recover and begin the efforts to rebuild their beloved church, our beloved church, a cathedral that symbolizes everything that is sacred and holy in Western civilization and in our church. We continue to pray for the safety of Christians throughout the world as they continue to celebrate Easter, not just today, but for the next 50 days of our Easter season. We pray for all those who doubt the presence of God in the midst of such struggle and turmoil, if not in the midst of such secularization and godlessness in our world and in our society. But I'm not so sure we can really apply that beatitude to ourselves. Blessed are those who have not seen. Because, in fact, we do see. And in seeing, we recognize the presence of Christ among us. We see him in the breaking of the bread. We see him in the scars. And we profess him as my Lord and my God.